Psalm 119, Psalm 119, when you get there, if you're able, would you stand to your feet? We're going to begin. That was quick, Caleb. Psalm 119. This is a good way to test how long it takes people to get there. Not in an embarrassing way, but I can know with how long I need to give people. When I was at a Christian school, you know, growing up, we had sword drills, and the first person to stand to their feet, finding the passage, would read out, and we used to do those exercises. Did you guys ever do those? Sword drills? Steve did. Yeah, okay, Sam knows. Yeah, well, that's fine. Yeah, I just wondered if you ever did them. Psalm 119, let's begin actually in verse 65 this morning. In verse 65, it says, "You have dealt well with your servant, O Lord, according to your word. Teach me good discernment and knowledge, for I believe in your commandments. Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I keep your word. You are good and do good. Teach me your statutes. The arrogant have forged a lie against me. With all their heart, I will observe your precepts. Their heart is covered with fat, but I delight in your law. It is good for me that I was afflicted, that I may learn your statutes. The law of your mouth is better to me than thousands of gold and silver pieces. Your hands made me and fashioned me. Give me understanding, that I may learn your commandments. May those who fear you see me and be glad, because I wait for your word. I know, O Lord, that your judgments are righteous, and that in faithfulness you have afflicted me. O, may your loving kindness comfort me, according to your word to your servant. May your compassion come to me that I may live, for your law is my delight. May the arrogant be ashamed, for they subvert me with a lie, but I shall meditate on your precepts. May those who fear you turn to me, even those who know your testimonies. May my heart be blameless in your statutes, so that I will not be ashamed." Thus ends the reading of the word of God. You may be seated. For those that are new or joining with us in this series, Psalm 119 is an alphabetic, acrostic song, essentially. But each of these sections, these eight verses, begin with the next Hebrew letter of the alphabet. There are 22 stanzas of eight. And in Hebrew, each of these verses very clearly begins with that letter. That's what you see, these little words. Begins 65 through 72, the letter Tate, and Yod. Yod is 73 through 80, and each of those lines begins with the letter Yod in the Hebrew alphabet. We've been looking at the Psalms 119, going through section by section as the Lord leads. Often, I have found myself navigating towards a sort of a point or one particular verse and not going verse by verse of the eight, as is the case again this morning, but I actually intentionally left off a couple verses and key thoughts from last week. Is that when I preached on Psalm 119? No, it was 2 weeks ago. And so I intentionally ignored this theme from the text, and that's why I began with last time's section. There's a word which we read three times in these verses. You'll find in verses 65 through 80. Did anyone catch this word? Anyone skimming for it? Skimming. There's a word here that I intentionally ignored from our last section. We focused on discernment and knowledge. The word is affliction. Affliction. To be oppressed, humbled, or put down, or made low. Affliction. We're going to talk this morning about afflictions. Afflictions come in all shapes and sizes. They can range from, you know, a head cold to something large as a loss of job, you know, public persecution, rumors spread by your enemies. Sometimes our afflictions come because we do stupid things. Other times, afflictions we suffer result of living righteously, and so there's nothing that we can do to avoid them. Those that have been with us for a while back in the fall, you probably remember I preached a series on Count It All Joy. We talked about the three different places that trials and tribulations come from. Firstly, by our own selves and the mistakes that we make, and we have consequences of our actions. Secondly, there are trials and tribulations that come our way because of our adversary, the devil. And he comes up and attacks us. And we went into a series of the armor of God and standing and resisting the enemy's attacks. But thirdly, and we don't like to talk about this much, is the idea and concept that the Bible is very clear on is God's discipline. That he tests us, he corrects us, he even rebukes us. But there are times that, you know, we struggle through afflictions that it's really nobody's fault. It's just a byproduct of living in this wicked and broken world we experience. And you can read about these things in Matthew chapter 24. Earthquakes and famine, right? Whose fault is all this? And world wars and rumors of wars. This Matthew 24 talks all about these things. So afflictions will come. I don't advise anyone to seek them out. You're going to get plenty of them on your own. If you want to seek them out, that's fine. Say, I want to be refined and more spiritual. You're welcome to do that. But I promise you, even if you're living righteously, they are going to come your way. Maybe even especially if you're living righteously. Here's a verse to consider, Psalm 34:19, as we get into this. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers them out of them all. Most of us probably like the second half of that verse, don't we? Deliverance. But this teaching this morning is mostly about the first half, how the afflictions of the righteous suffer. We're going to talk about the suffering of the righteous. Now, the writer of Psalms had a lot to say about trouble. Evidently, he had suffered so much that he became sort of an expert in the field. And so we're going to consider three verses this morning which reveal that God is intimately involved with us when we are facing affliction, trials, tribulations. Verse 67, the first verse, says, "Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I keep your word." The first thing we're going to look at this morning is that affliction is a guardrail. Number one, affliction is a guardrail, or as a guardrail. At first glance, this verse, you know, may seem to apply to those that are in some sort of great, glaring moral sin. But the word astray used here in the Bible speaks of someone who actually errs in an unintentional way. This isn't talking about glaring sin. It's used only four times in the entire Bible, this word in Hebrew. I'm going to give you these three verses. If you want to write down the references, you can look at them later. But Leviticus 5:18 says, "The priest shall make atonement for him concerning his error in which he sinned unintentionally and did not know it, and it will be forgiven him." So there was this process by which someone could make atonement for themselves. The priest could forgive them if they committed a sin if they did not know it. So unintentional sin. Numbers 15:28. "Or the person who goes astray when he sins unintentionally." Yes, it's in the middle of a context of a larger thing, but we don't have time to go into it. Focus in on that when he sins unintentionally. The third or fourth and final place is Job 12:16. It says, "With God are strength and sound wisdom. The misled and misleader belong to him." So the idea here is of unintentional sin or being misled. It's not of horrific, gross failures. This is what I'm getting out of it. It's that the psalmist had in mind unintentional error. Do you remember, we've talked about this several times, if you just kind of glance through Psalm 119, how often he's talking about the Lord's commands, the love of the Lord's statutes, his law, his ordinances. Bear in mind that the psalmist here is in love with God's word, specifically the first five books of our Bibles, the Torah, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. Perhaps he had some of these verses in mind as he was writing this, when he's talking about unintentional sin. My point is that not all sin is obvious and glaring. And this is what he's writing about. Staying on the straight and the narrow of as you mature in the Lord, how the affliction guides us and keeps us on the right track. How many of you, as you mature in Christ, as if you feel the Holy Spirit's conviction and correction less and less? No, right? That's not how it works. At least for me. I'll speak for myself. It's the opposite for me. As I grow more and more, I feel that there's more and more God wants me to be working on. And this is, I attribute this to the graciousness of the Holy Spirit. When we first come to Christ Jesus, you know, there's these big ticket items. I believe we would just throw in the towel if he just let us see our full wickedness. You know, we would just be like, how can I ever do this? And so, you know, we might first give up drunkenness and cursing. And then, you know, we grow a little bit. We grow in grace and knowledge. You get convicted of lying and anger. Next thing you know, you have to repent because you made a joke about your wife behind the pulpit. Right? This is how it works. When we go astray, God, the Holy Spirit, corrects and disciplines us. And it's not that he does it less and less. It's that he gives you, as you mature, he gives you a glimpse of his holiness, his perfect standard. He says, I want you to be like this. And so we get this Holy Spirit conviction. And it happens all the time if you're listening to him. He's just telling you, reminding you, you didn't say that a nice way. You should have done something differently. I was frustrated this week trying to get my second lawnmower. First world problems, right? I have two lawnmowers now. There's a whole story there. Don't worry about it. But I bought this mower and now need to sell a mower because I couldn't get my other one working. And now it's working great, but my new one that is used is not starting, so I can't sell that yet. And I spent several hours on this thing trying to get it started and was very frustrated and lost my cool. And I had to repent, and somebody from this church witnessed me in my frustration. I wouldn't say anything grievous, but in my frustration being short with my wife because my frustration came out. And that is sin. And it's this little thing that the Holy Spirit just, you know, gets to talking to us. And he just gently says, you know, Eric, that wasn't godly. That's not a good witness. And it's, the writer of Psalms here is saying, in this, it's this affliction, when we allow God to help us, that's going to keep you on the straight and narrow. It's these bad things, these sort of ailments or obstacles that come up in your life are often reminders to us of how much we need God. Affliction can actually help you to stay the course, to live a Spirit-filled life. Before I was afflicted, I was prone to wander. I went astray. But now that I've been afflicted, C.S. Lewis, he remarked that God whispers in our pleasure, but he shouts in our pain. That pain, affliction, it's God's megaphone to sort of rouse a sleeping world. That's what I believe the psalmist is saying in verse 67. The afflictions that he faced have led him back to God. He once lived for himself, but now he obeys God's word. You know, I mentioned earlier how we talked not that long ago about God's discipline and correcting us sometime in the fall, September, I think, maybe. And they're online if you want to go back and listen to them. But it's I know it's uncomfortable for us to think about God's discipline. It's just not a concept that people really get excited to go to church. You know what? Hey, I want to invite you to my church. My pastor's doing this series on God's discipline. It's like this isn't like the idea of how we really grow church, right? But the truth is, the Bible has much to say about that. Hebrews 12, 10 through 11 says, he disciplines us for our good so that we might share his holiness. Afterwards, it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness. Do you hear that? The peaceful fruit of righteousness. That we might share in his holiness. This sounds like really what guardrails are doing. It's keeping us on this track. As we walk through the discipline that God has for us, we become more and more like him. You know, just as you might, those of you have children, discipline your children to correct or punish a sinful and selfish behavior. Affliction, the humbling, the bowing down, is a tactic of the Father from keeping us from missing a mark a second time. He says, Eric, you made a mistake this time. You goofed. Let's fix it so we don't repeat that. And that's how the Father does this. And he uses affliction in our life to sort of get our attention sometimes. Wait a minute, Pastor. I know people whom this has not been their experience at all. When affliction comes instead of repenting, now how many of you know people like this, right? They stray even further. How many of you know someone like that, where the suffering seems to actually harden their heart against God? They get bitter. Perhaps it leaves them jaded and cynical and hostile and rebellious. They don't want anything to do with God. But I would challenge us this morning with this. You don't need to worry about them. You could pray for them, absolutely pray for them, but you don't need to be worried about why they're doing this. The scripture says this, God is a good, righteous judge, and he will have words with those individuals. What we should be doing, I believe, is being introspective. Ask a different question. We should be asking ourselves, what makes a difference? Why does the same suffering cause certain individuals to turn hard to God, and what makes others to live a life full of repentance and humility? Or let me ask the question in a different way. Suffering is going to come. Affliction will come. How can I make sure that when it does, that it's useful in my life? How can I make sure that I don't waste my suffering? How can I be sure not to squander the pain that I'm experiencing? God, let me be like you. Let me be holy like you. Use this to mold me and reform me, refine me the way that you want me to be. Church, the testing of your faith can help you to grow into the likeness of Christ. Those afflictions that you face, they can mold you and they can make you humble and meek and tender and patient and kind. Oh, that we might allow the Holy Spirit to speak to us, to convict us, to shape us. Affliction, number one, first and foremost, is a guardrail in our life. Number two, affliction is a teacher. Affliction is a teacher. Verse 71 says, "It is good for me that I was afflicted, that I may learn your statutes." Most of us would have a hard time writing those words. It is good for me to be afflicted. By definition, affliction is painful to endure. How can we ever call it good? Yet this is exactly what the psalmist is writing about his own suffering. I suppose most of us would prefer to be identified with, you remember Peter in the Mount of Transfiguration? He said something similar, right? The psalmist says, it's good that I've been afflicted. Peter says, as Jesus was transformed, he said, it is good for us to be here. It is good for us to be here. Do you remember that? He volunteered to build three tabernacles so he could stay there a while and be with Jesus in his holiest form, and appearance was all changed. Why not? That sounds great, right? Why not? It's good for us to be here. Beloved, there's nothing wrong with being on a mountaintop. I think Peter's heart was great. But do you know, the reality is that we're going to have to walk through the valley sometimes. Luke, actually looking back as he was writing the gospel and the account of what happened there, in Luke 9, verse 33, he said, Peter did not know what he was saying. He did not understand the full context of what he was asking for. There were things going to happen in Peter's life that were going to be trying. Peter saw Jesus as the fullness of God, if you will, contained in the flesh of man as he was transfigured. He got this sort of picture of Jesus as God, and he wanted to stay there. He wanted to just skip out on all the hardship and be with God and just tabernacle and worship with him. But God had a plan for him. Sooner or later, we're all going to have to go back down through the valley from your mountaintop experience to another. You know, these mountaintop experiences, they're great for the routine of life. We love them, but they don't last forever. You're going to have to go back into pain and suffering. And I wish we all didn't have to. But it's the affliction that is our teacher. It's the affliction that is good for us. It takes us back to the place where we ought to go and teaches us and reveals things about God that we would not experience or know otherwise. See, we must also come to this place where we, like the psalmist, can say these words: "It is good for me that I've been afflicted, that I may learn your statutes." I hope you're getting it. One of the purposes of affliction is to teach us things that we would not otherwise know. Until hard times come, our knowledge of God and his word tend to be rather theoretical. How many of you want to be theoretical Christians? You know, when your car breaks down, would you rather take it to a guy who's read 3 books on how to fix cars or someone who's got grease under the fingernails, right? Learning from the school of hard knocks. How many of you heard that phrase, right? But can we spiritualize that? Can we allow our pain and our affliction and our suffering to actually teach us? Or are we just grasping and saying, "Lord, would you save me? Would you just take me out of the situation? I don't like it. It's uncomfortable." Or are you going to instead look to the Creator who's loving and with you and holding your hand the whole way and say, "God, would you help me through this? Help me to capitalize on the situation. It's uncomfortable, God." That's where we ought to be. That we would see the benefits, that we would learn the Word of God. Martin Luther expressed something similar to this learning of hard school of hard knocks. He said that he never learned the Word until he was afflicted. And I think that that's why the Western church is quite lethargic, honestly. We haven't been tried. We haven't been afflicted. There's Christians all around the world that are being tried, right? And we've got it easy. We can coast here. We can say one thing, that we love God. We can pretend to know him and have a relationship. We can go to church on Easter and Christmas and try to have all the things in a row and, you know, bring our Bibles. We dust them off once a year. But when persecution and affliction and trial and tribulation comes, that's when your faith is tested. Do you really believe the things that you claim? Are you willing to stick your neck out and put your life on the line for these things? That's what Martin Luther faced. Beloved, if you're feeling oppressed or under attack, I would encourage you to turn to the Word of God. Allow your sufferings to be your schoolmaster, your tutor. This is a hard reality, I think, for all of us. I mean, who wants to face these circumstances head on? Yeah, we want our marriages to be different. Some of you have ailments. We would love our bodies to be healthy and whole and not struggle with these pains. Maybe your job is complicated and you want a different situation, or you need to make more money or finances to improve, whatever it is. How many of us would change certain things about our life, our family, if we were, you know, the master of our own universe? Yet, there's a problem. Our decisions, our preferences are never better than God's. The things that we would choose, the easy way, is not the best way. It's never the best way. Just because you don't like your situation does not mean that you don't need to be there. I know that's hard to hear. Your personal satisfaction with life is not necessarily a good gauge of where you need to be right now. So many times in our prayers, in our difficulty, they boil down to basically these 3 words. God, change my... Well, that's 4. God, change my circumstances. Change my circumstances, right? Isn't that what we pray? We pray things like, and it's not necessarily wrong, but we need to be careful because this kind of prayer can lead us in the wrong direction, can't it? Lord, change my marriage. Or get me out of my marriage. Change my boss so they'll appreciate me. Change my health so that I'll feel better. change my financial condition so I can pay my bills. Lord, would you do this for me? Change this situation. Who among us has not prayed a prayer like that? But I want us to consider this. Perhaps God has not changed your circumstances because he first wants to change you. Allow the affliction you're facing, the trial, the tribulation, say, God, what can I work on right now? I don't like this. And you can be honest with God, right? You should be. God, this is hard. Help me. But would you teach me in the midst of this? Help me through this. No one looks forward to pain or affliction. I don't think there's anyone here that's asking God to shower them with more. Lord, hit me with lots of affliction so I can draw close to you. But we can be certain that in our bad, painful circumstances, God is definitely going to use them for good. Romans 8:28 poignantly says this. We know that God causes all things to work together for good for those that love God, to those that are called according to his purpose. God causes all things to work together for good. For those that are in Christ Jesus, we have this promise that God is using the situation, as hard as it may be, for his good, for your good. Beloved, it is good for us to go through hard times because we're going to learn things about God and about ourselves that you would never have known otherwise. About God, that his ways are fair beyond our ways, that he's holy and righteous and full of mercy and always faithful to his children. About ourselves, we might learn that we're not as strong or as wise or as powerful, as clever as we think we are. Maybe not as spiritual. That we need help. In the end, the goal is that we would be exposed as desperate little infants that would call out to God in need of our Father to save us. Affliction, if we are wise, will often catapult us into God's word that we might find comfort and understanding and answer. That we might make sense of our circumstances, that we might find wisdom in our next major decision. That's the right place to go. Turn to the word. See, without painful affliction, we might not have experienced the deepening of our faith in God. Affliction, it can be one of our greatest teachers. Oh, that we might come to this place where we can say with joy and confidence, it was good for me that I was afflicted, that I may learn your statutes. Thirdly, affliction is an eye-opener. It's a guardrail, it's a teacher, it is an eye-opener. Verse 75 says, I know, O Lord, that your judgments are right, and that in faithfulness you have afflicted me. The phrase I know speaks of a settled knowledge and understanding. The kind that comes only, I think, from looking back at the situation of over years and years and seeing again how God has helped you in all these countless times of this heartache, this trouble. I know experientially, God, that you have done this for me. The psalmist, I think, is declaring three things as a result of his afflictions. A, that everything God says is right, his judgments are good. B, that God is faithful even in our troubles. And thirdly, that he is involved in everything that happens to us. Even in the midst of affliction and pain, God is there behind the scenes working. I know it's natural when tough times come, we might conclude, Lord, this must be a mistake. Job, what have you done wrong? Look at all this trouble around you. You must have sinned somewhere. Oh, Eric's in hot water again. Look at this world's falling apart. Don't we sort of judge people that way? Consider these words. In faithfulness, you have afflicted me. Somehow the psalmist is able to see beyond his current misery, past this pain of the difficult circumstances. He's able to see that the loving hand of God is working in and through his troubles to accomplish his divine purposes. God is actually faithful in my affliction. What a high view of the sovereignty of God this is. Whatever comes my way is because you are faithful, God. You're doing it because you're good. Even the attacks of his enemies, they're not happening to the psalmist apart from God's gracious permission. Lord, you are allowing this for some good reason. Not even Satan himself can touch the psalmist unless God wills it. No weapon formed against him will prosper because God is faithful. And even if a weapon that does touch him, it must be allowed to do so, not in spite of God's faithfulness, but because of it. Oh, that we would have faith like this. You see, do you see the progression here? Look at these three verses again, if you must. Before I was afflicted, I went astray. It is good for me that I have been afflicted. And then lastly, he comes to the realization, in faithfulness, you have afflicted me. See, when we reach this level, we're saying, I would not change it if I could. Perhaps not many of us will reach that point in our lives where, you know, we all have a different level of faith that must grow in our heart. And maybe we all don't have to reach that place, but nevertheless, it's a wonderful thing to be able to look back at your pain and your misery and say, you know what? God knew best. It was good that he did this to me, that he allowed this to happen, that things happened the way they did, that in the end, God was glorified through my situations, my affliction, my pain. Church, in our affliction, the Lord engraves his word upon our hearts and lives. He will transform the way we believe and think and act. He will remove these natural tendencies for self and sin and replaces them with the truth found in his word. Oh, that we might come to this place of humility where we can repent and we can realize that he's wanting to keep us on the straight and narrow, and then we can learn his word and learn more of him, and then we can come to this place where eventually the Lord will align our hearts with his will, and we will, when we face affliction, we understand that it's because he's doing some beautiful work in our lives. Maybe you're here this morning and the trials of life have been beating you down for quite some time. I want you to understand that your sorrows and your sufferings, they're preaching to you. Just as surely as I'm preaching to you right now from behind this pulpit, your sorrows and sufferings are preaching, and I believe we're both saying the same thing. Turn to Jesus. You are not enough. You need a Savior. You need a hiding place, a friend. Run to Jesus. He's able to sympathize with your weaknesses. He ever lives to make intercession for you. His heart beats with both understanding and compassion for your sin and your guilt and your sorrow. Get yourself to Jesus. No, he won't necessarily bring you immediate and complete relief and end all present sufferings. But you will be pardoned. You will be preserved, and you will be kept. That's what your trials are preaching to you. That's the sermon that affliction is speaking. Turn to Jesus. Are you listening this morning?